So a couple weeks ago, we launched our Build Up to Build Out initiative. If you don't have one of these books, this book, you can go grab one at the table out back right near all the little beautiful pictures of what we hope our campus will look like. But basically, that book shares with you what we're planning to do as we seek to build up to build out. We want to make, mature, mobilize, and multiply disciples. That is the goal of this Build Up to Build Out initiative. And so far, we've talked about, you know, partnering and personnel. And so this morning, I want to talk about something else here. And I want to talk about you guys. I want to talk about partners. So we have this little pie chart in the booklet. It should be on the screen. But basically, 10% of the gifts that we receive for this special initiative, like we're sending toward our partners. What we want to teach you is just as we believe that we ought to give, all of us should give of our first fruits. So even collectively as a church, when we receive our first fruits, we want to send out our first fruits. So we're taking our first 10%, we're seeking to model to you, but also we're seeking to partner with others like, hey, you take your first fruits, you give it to the Lord, and you partner with other people for the mission. So we're doing that with the first 10%. Then 30% or 33% of the gifts that, we receive are going to personnel. Now, what I mean by personnel is we have a budget here in our church, and we have enough money that comes in annually to basically fund about 3.5 ministry positions, okay? So you have a lead pastor, you have a worship and something pastor, and then you have the person who runs the show, Abby, okay? And so what we don't have money for is for a next-gen pastor. And so what we're doing is we are taking some of the money that we receive through this special offering to hire a next-gen pastor to basically fund their salary for a year, believing that in a year they'll pay for themselves, then also bring on two residents that are going to help us reach the campus across the street that we talked about last week. Now, today, I am excited to announce we hired a next-gen pastor. You excited about that? And his name is Zach Thompson. So, starting June 1st, he'll be full-time with us here at City Light Church. He's been kind of like doing a little half-time, part-time thing when we were in great need. And so he's going to be full-time starting June 1st. But here's the deal. Today I want to talk about a small sliver of that money. See that small little sliver, that Carolina blue sliver? Did Carolina win last night? How many Duke fans we got? Eric Erb didn't even show up for church today. Where's Erb? Oh, man. Figures, man. That dude is out of town. He planned that well. So I have this small sliver, and that is going to go toward you guys, the people. If we want to build out, we need to build up. So one of our focuses this year is to take some of that money and to pour into you in a really special way. We want to build up your faith so that we can build out and impact more lives with the gospel. Does that make sense? So we're going to build you up. And you should have received one of these on your seat, all right? This is the 2024 ministry plan. We believe that God has placed every person in this church in close proximity to at least one person who doesn't know Jesus. All of you, God has placed at least one person in your life who is far from God but close to you. And so for some of you, it might be a coworker. For some of you, it might be a spouse. It might be a child. It might be a teammate. It might be a coach. It might be a roommate. But we believe that that person that is far from God and close to you needs to hear about Jesus. And so what our goal is to do this year is we want to equip you better as a disciple so that you can go and, guess what, make, mature, mobilize, and multiply disciples. That's the goal. So with that in mind, we are going to take some of the money here to equip you and really to mobilize you. I like that word mobilize, just so you know. Abby was like, what does that mean, mobilize? What do you mean by that? Well, mobilize is just this whole idea of prepare and organizing someone or something for a service. Like, think about the military. They mobilize, they prepare them, and they organize them, and they encourage them to act in a certain way to bring about an objective. And we have come up with this ministry plan to mobilize you for the mission. The ministry plan is all about preparing, organizing, encouraging, and equipping you to make disciples. So if you look at this ministry plan really quickly, it has all the activities for this coming year. Some of the things, these are the things, like we'll have a few other things, but these are the things where, like, as you go home, mark your calendar right now. Mark your calendar right now. Like, these are really important to us. We believe they're important for you if we're going to make disciples together. The first really big thing coming up, we have a men's night, March 22nd. We have a women's morning, March 23rd. Get those on your calendar. We have a Good Friday service. That's typical for us. But then the next big thing after that is on April 26th and 27th, we have a parenting conference. Now, some of you aren't even parents yet. I want to encourage you to come, because maybe it's basically a discipleship conference on parenting, but some of you will eventually be parents, maybe, Lord willing. And some of you, you're empty nesters, but you're going to be grandparents maybe soon. And the whole thing's about discipleship. Some of you may never have children. Why should I come? Because maybe you'll be on our youth staff or on our college staff discipling kids. So we're bringing in Brody Holloway. Who knows Brody Holloway? Yeah, Brody's the man. Brody has spoken at our men's conferences before. Our kids go to a camp called Snowbird. We gave you this little Advent book this year for Christmas. Every family got an Advent book for Christmas. That was written by the team from Snowbird. We believe in Snowbird. We hand out their resources. We bring in their speakers. You're going to love coming to this parenting conference. Another big one that I'm not going to go through all of this stuff right now. You can read for yourself. But another big one I want to get on your calendar right now is we have a big time marriage conference coming up. And that will be in October. And my friends Trent and Andrea Griffith will be coming for that. If you've ever heard of a ministry through Campus Crusade called Weekend to Remember, if you know what Weekend to Remember is, basically it's a weekend thing for couples to hear teaching on marriage. They get really dynamic speakers. Well, Trent and Andrea work for Campus Crusade doing Weekends to Remember. So they're just absolutely fantastic. Pretty much everything, camp is not 100% free, but all these things, either you're going to be going for free or a discounted rate, because we believe in every single one of them. So please mark your calendars and plan to participate in those events. Now, regarding this build up to build up, build out initiative, we have two goals for this project. Goal number one is 100% participation by everyone who calls City Light Church their home. If you love this church, if you're excited about the vision and the direction and our desire to do some really big things for the mission, I am asking for you to make a sacrificial donation. I'm usually not that bold. If you're here for the first time, I apologize. I'm usually not that bold. But if you love the church, if you love our mission and direction, and if you want to push this thing further, faster, I am asking for you to be praying right now about a sacrificial donation. The job of the leader, you guys know this, you leaders, you paint the picture and you encourage those you're leading to come along with what we're trying to do, which is make, mature, mobilize, and multiply. I don't get a pay raise by how much you give, okay? Just so you know. It's not about me, it's about the mission. Second goal, we want to raise $500,000. Now listen, that's a God number. $500,000 is a God number, but it's the God number that we believe we need to raise to make, mature, mobilize, multiply disciples so we can go further, faster. Now, sometimes when I think about that really large number, I'm just going to be honest with you. I think, have I lost my mind? Or am I going to get fired? Listen, know what I also think? When I hear $5,000, here's what I think. Some of you are going to have some great God stories. You're going to have some great God stories. Let me share a God story with you on how God might just make this happen. This week, someone showed up to my office unannounced. I'm always nervous when people show up unannounced. Most of the time, they're leaving the church. At least schedule an appointment, man. Come on, all right? But most of the time, it's like, I'm leaving. All right, well, thanks. Thanks for telling me, at least. But this person came, he wanted to talk about the build-up to build-out initiative. And for those of you who've been, like, connecting with me since we announced this, I've been, like, you stop by, and I'm wondering, like, man, I'm the leader, but I'm like, what do you think of this? Have I gone crazy? Are you excited? And the resounding answer is like, yeah, we believe in this. We got to do this. This is awesome. But this person, we're talking about the build-up to build-out initiative, and they said to me, you know, when you announced this whole thing, I knew it was going to cost some money, and the Holy Spirit put a number on my heart. And it was a five-digit number. Holy Spirit put a five-digit number. I'm not going to say what it was, but Holy Spirit put a five-digit number on their heart. And he said, I went home, and I spoke to my wife, and I shared that five-digit number. And my wife said to me one word. What do you think it is? How? How are we going to do that? And the husband said to his wife, I don't know. That's faith. Just so you know, what is faith? Faith is believing without seeing. Faith is going before knowing. Faith is deciding without having. That is faith. And so he makes a decision in faith because the Holy Spirit put a number on his heart. You tracking? Makes a decision in faith, and guess what happens? They received an unexpected bonus in the amount of that five-digit number. Isn't that cool? You know what my response was? Go back to the Holy Spirit and ask for a six-digit number. Listen, that's what it looks like to give in faith. That's what it looks like to give in faith. And for some of you, this whole initiative is about building you up in your faith because you've never really exercised faith beyond your gift of salvation. The whole Christian life, you're saved by faith. You believe without seeing. And guess what? The whole Christian life, from the moment of salvation, is a journey of what? Faith. And some of us, we've never really exercised that faith when it comes to things like this, like giving. And when the Holy Spirit lays a number on your heart, what you're supposed to do is be faithful and step out in faith. So that's my encouragement to you. And so with that in mind, know what we need to do then? We need to pray. And so every sermon, here's what we're doing. We're talking about a prayer. Prayer number one was simply this, about this initiative. Prayer number one was include us. God, when we see the darkness in your city, state, country, and world, we want to partner with you in the mission so that the lost can come to the light. That's prayer number one. I hope you're praying that. Prayer number two that I hope you're praying every week is, God bless us. God, when we look at your church, City Light, we want more godly staff so that we can make more and better disciples in our church and in our city. Prayer number three for this week, you can turn to the back of your booklet. Prayer number three is simply this, transform us. God, when we go out into your world, because it's his world, right? When we go out into your world, we want to be, this is our prayer. When we leave this place, when we gather to scatter, and when we scatter, we want to be conformed into the image of Jesus. We want to see, we want you, every Sunday, here's my goal. We want you to understand Jesus better this week so you can look more like him throughout the week. Make sense? We want to be conformed into the image of Jesus so that we can duplicate the ministry of Jesus. So if your Bibles, turn to Acts 4. Acts 4 is where we're going to be. The title for today is Transform Us. One of my favorite characters in the New Testament is Peter. And here's why. Because like in a 50-day period, his life was radically transformed. Have you ever thought about that? 50 days, his life was radically transformed. Think with me for a minute. Just think about some of Peter's failures, because we're really good. We all know Peter's failures, right? Isn't that weird how we are as people? Like, you look at me and you're like, I know what's wrong with that guy. That's how we are. We look at people, we size them up like, here's their problem. Right? That's how we look at Peter. Peter had some problems. Think about some of his failures. Like, I mean, remember when Jesus, like all these children and babies were wanting to come to Jesus? What was Peter's response? Get the kids out of here. I mean, Peter's the type of guy that is willing to argue with other people about who's the greatest. Peter lacked faith when he steps out in water. I mean, Peter, I mean, we could go on and on. I mean, think about the night that Jesus was arrested, tried, and eventually crucified. Peter's sleeping instead of praying. He's like trying to chop a dude's ear off. He denies knowing Christ after they take Christ away. He abandons Christ at the cross. Jesus was left to die all alone. And then after the whole situation, he quits being an apostle. He's like, I'm going back to fishing. I'm done with this. That's this guy, Peter. Peter was a colossal failure. But what Jesus does with people who fail, here's what he does. You know what he does? He restores them, and he empowers them, and he sends them right back out. Isn't that cool? That's the gospel. The gospel restores, and the gospel empowers. And ultimately, what the gospel does is it transforms us. And in Acts chapter 4, we see how God can transform the life of a person in like 50 days. And the reason why I say 50 days, if you're wondering, is because remember when Jesus died, he was crucified, he resurrected, right? How long did he walk the earth after his resurrection? How many days? You remember? Bible trivia. 40 days. And so he said, hey, I'm going up to heaven. You go to Jerusalem. You wait for the Holy Spirit. How long were they waiting for the Holy Spirit? This is a tougher one. Anybody know? Take a stab at it. 10 days. Yes, whoever said that, you get a cookie. 10 days. Free coffee. Who said it? Who said it? Hey, free coffee. Free coffee right back there. 50 days, Peter's transformed. And this morning, we're going to see that Peter is really, not only is he transformed, but he's conformed into the image of Jesus, and he duplicates the ministry of Jesus. We're going to see this in four ways. We're going to see that Peter, he no longer judges hurting people, but he helps hurting people. He no longer cowers in his faith, but he shares his faith. He no longer limits his love, but he extends his love, and he no longer disregards prayer, but depends on prayer. This is a great passage of scripture. So a life conformed to Jesus and duplicating the ministry of Jesus will, number one, love his neighbor compassionately. He will love his neighbor compassionately. Now, I said turn to Acts chapter 4, but that was really a trick play. We actually have to go back to Acts chapter 3, because Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4 is actually one big story. So around the year 1200 is when actually the chapter was broken, or the Bible was broken up into chapters. Before 1200 AD, the Bible was just one big long manuscript, or each book was a long manuscript. And then around 1500, the chapters were broken up into verses. And so sometimes it's a little confusing because of the way the people chose to divide the different chapters. It wasn't like these guys were inspired by the Holy Spirit. When Paul was writing his letter, when Luke is writing Acts, he's in the Spirit. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit. God was actually literally kind of like moving his hand along in what to write so that it was God's word. Are you tracking with me? But they didn't like break it up into chapters and verses. The chapters and verses came 1,500 years later. And so Acts 3 and 4, it's really this one big story. And if you think back to old Peter, right after Jesus had compassion, think about when Jesus had compassion on the woman who committed adultery. He's traveling, right after that, he's traveling with Jesus. They're going on their way, and they come across a blind guy. This is in John chapter 9. They come across a blind guy. And scripture doesn't say what disciple says it, but let's be honest. Read the text. We know it's Peter. It's Peter. Because Peter's the only one dumb enough to really get it out there. And do you remember what he says in John chapter 9 when they come across this blind guy? He sees the blind guy. What does he say? Who sinned? Who sinned? Jesus, who sinned? Now, I'm dogging out Peter. Maybe it wasn't Peter, but it was Peter. Who sinned, this man or his parents? That was Peter's natural propensity. It wasn't to live compassionately. So with that thought in mind, look at Acts. Luke wrote it. That's why I said Luke. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Now, hold on. We're just diving into chapter 3, but something really important just happened in chapter 2. 2 weeks ago, we're in chapter 1. We're studying chapter 1. And in chapter 1, Jesus says, go to Jerusalem, Holy Spirit's going to come. Well, what happens in Acts chapter 2? The Holy Spirit comes. And the Holy Spirit comes and there's revival. And just a little side note, if you want revival, you pray for revival. That's what they were doing in Acts chapter 1. They're praying for revival. Holy Spirit comes. It makes me think of, I grew up outside of Boston. I went to school in a place called Andover. I remember one of my youth pastors, his name was Bob Emberly. He took me to this rock. It's on the campus of Andover. It's Phillips Andover Academy. It's one of the most prestigious high schools in America. It's just way off liberally. You know, there's no absolutes. Everything's relative. But it was actually established as a Christian seminary originally. And Andover Seminary is where, like, you've heard of a guy by the name of Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson is, like, the father of American missions. He went to Burma. 2.8 million people came to Christ because Adoniram Judson went all the way to Burma. First international missionary ever goes to Burma, translates the Bible into the Burmese language. Even until now, there's only one Burmese translation of the Bible. Thank you, Adoniram Judson. Every person who comes to Christ in Burma is because of Adoniram Judson. Interestingly, it took like 7 years before one person was even saved in his ministry. Isn't that wild? But he was faithful. Adoniram Judson went to this rock and prayed for revival, prayed for missions. Luther Rice, I could tell you stories about Samuel Knoll and Luther Rice and all these different people, but I don't have time. I'm getting off track. But point being is simply this. They prayed for revival, and what happened? It's revival. Prayer precedes revival. Study church history. Acts chapter 2, there's revival. Peter and John want more revival in Acts chapter 3. So they go to the temple, and what are they doing in verse 1? Not a trick question. I'm talking about prayer. What are they doing? They're praying. They're praying because prayer precedes revival. And as they're praying, verse 2, and a lame man came from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. So as Peter and John are praying, they meet this poor, paralyzed beggar. I mean, think of someone you know who maybe they've been disabled since birth or since childhood. I mean, even this week, I just realized this week, I'm a basketball guy. And remember the name Sean Bradley? Sean Bradley, he was like 7 foot, played for BYU, and then went in the NBA, and he was like the number one pick, and he never really panned out. But I just saw this week, like he was riding his bike after he retired from the NBA, and he got hit by a car. Now he's a paraplegic. Did you guys know that? I didn't know that. Really sad story. It's like, man, that guy was one of the greatest athletes in the world, and now he's a paraplegic, and you know, I think of a guy like Sean Bradley or maybe someone you know who they're quadriplegic and like they've been that way for a very long time or since birth or since childhood. And, you know, the doctors, they perform all the tests and they do all the studies and they conduct all the surgeries, but they're never able to heal the person. That's this guy right here. And the text says that this guy was 40 years old. For 40 years, he'd been going to the temple in Jerusalem. He's at the gate and he's just begging. He's begging. He's paralyzed and he's poor. His disability led to a lifetime of poverty. Well, Peter and John, they're approached by this guy. He asks for money. Old Peter would have walked right by him. That's what old Peter did. Old Peter would have disregarded him. But Peter doesn't do it this time. Look what he does. Because Peter's transformed now. Look at verse 4. It says, and Peter directed his gaze right at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Verse 7. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Now, we're going to talk about the miracle briefly in a moment, but I want to talk about Peter. Because what we're here today to gather, what we're saying is, God, transform us. Transform us. So don't disregard old Peter, but here's new Peter. He's transformed because this is what the gospel does to every person in the room. If you truly put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life, like not just a head knowledge, not just like a mental assent. The demons also believe in who Jesus is and they tremble. Like they understand that Jesus is the Savior of the world that went to the cross to die for sin. And we're not talking mere belief and intellectual assent and knowing all the facts. We're talking about you've come to the place in your spiritual life where you recognize there's a holy God who is set apart from sin and I am unworthy to enter his presence. And because of my sin, I am calling on Jesus Christ to be my Savior and I'm repenting of my sin. In that moment, when you repent of your sin, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit does, listen, this is what he does. He transforms you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. Know what it says next? He is what? A new creature. Transformed. New creature. Not a better looking, not an updated version, not a better model. Like you went from the iPhone to the, I don't even know. I just have an iPhone. What do you people have that don't have an iPhone? BlackBerry. Well, let's reverse it because BlackBerry sucks. All right, you went from like the BlackBerry to now you're the iPhone. Completely different. That's what happens at salvation. You are completely transformed. You're a new creature. Listen, the gospel dramatically changes people. The gospel gives you new longings. The gospel gives you new affections. The gospel gives you new desires. Everything about you changes. Everything about your life is now different. The way you look at people is different. The way you talk to people is different. The way you treat people, the way you listen to people and respond to people, the way you spend your time, the way you spend your money. Everything is different because you're a new creature. You've been transformed. You have new longings. Like this is the litmus test for you to know, do I really know Jesus? One of my biggest concerns is for people who grow up around the gospel and they have it here, but have they been transformed by the gospel? What their life is all about, what they're living for, is it different? No, I'm not talking about a moralistic, cleaned up version of a person. I'm talking about a new creature in Christ person. Peter, when he was walking with Jesus and blowing people off previously, like he got it here, but he really wasn't even transformed yet. Remember, Jesus is like, hey, Peter, man, I'm getting off my notes. This is always dangerous when I already have a long sermon, okay? But Peter's at Caesarea Philippi with Jesus, and Jesus is like, Peter, what does it mean to be a disciple? And Peter really can't define it. It's like, Peter, you're going to deny yourself. You're going to take up the cross. You're going to follow after me. You're going to live sacrificially. You're going to love me supremely. You're going to lead strategically. That's what it means to be a disciple. Now, Peter, now that he's truly in Christ, now that he's been totally restored, the transformation has come, like he's completely different. And so he sees this beggar, this 40-year-old man, and he's no longer judging this hurting man, but he helps this hurting man and he exercises a heart of compassion and he does an amazing miracle. And why does he do the miracle though? Why does he do the miracle? Why does he speak this miracle? Well, because he wants the word going out. Peter performs a miracle for the purpose of the message going forward. That's all, just so you know, in scripture, when it comes to Jesus, every time Jesus did a miracle, it was for the message, just so you know. So the message would go out. And so he performs this amazing work for the purpose of the word going out. Verse 9, and all the people saw him, meaning who? Him, the beggar. All the people saw the beggar walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Now listen, just quick timeout, TV timeout. We miss, church family, we miss ministry opportunities in the name of ministry and spiritual responsibilities. I hope you get that. We miss ministry opportunities. We miss helping hurting people. We miss sharing the gospel with hurting people in the name of ministry and spiritual responsibilities. Here's an example. So last Sunday, I show up at church. Some car's parked like right in front of the door, so like 6 a.m. I'm like, oh man. And I look inside the car and there's a guy sleeping. And so it's like 6 a.m, what am I supposed to do? Gotta get things going, and I just kind of walk by him. And they were gone. They woke up, they left. Next morning, I'm driving by the church, Monday morning. Monday's my day off. Driving by the church, I see the same car in the parking lot. Holy Spirit's like, you should probably stop. Well, I didn't. Because I had some spiritual responsibilities and had some ministry things to get done. So then on Tuesday, guess who's in my parking lot? Same guy. So here's what I did. Sleeping in the parking lot, went over to my nice Keurig, made a cup of Keurig coffee. Doesn't get any better than that, you know what I'm talking about? And I brought it, knocked on his door, and I brought it over to him. I'm like, hey, man, what's going on? Seems like you're a little hard on your luck. What's going on, man? All for the purpose of a gospel opportunity. It took me 3 days to get it right. You got a terrible leader. Here's the point. Listen closely. If you call City Light Church your home, and I know not everybody does. Some of you are checking us out, and I'm sorry that I'm asking for money and dig deep into the pocket, but who knows? Maybe you'll stay here. Maybe you won't. Here's the deal. If you call City Light Church your home, this new location is going to give us many new opportunities to love our neighbors compassionately. We're no longer the church hidden on the hill, in the woods, down by the river. Listen, you know the city of High Point? Listen to this. This is nuts. The city of High Point, we have the oldest Bentley dealership in America. It's on Main Street. We're building a Tesla dealership right now. High Point. In the late 90s, there were more millionaires per capita in High Point than any other city in America per capita. Okay, thank you. Every once in a while, you can just like, you know, the Holy Spirit's saying, don't say it, okay? Point being is thanks for throwing the whole thing off. Like when there's this like silent tension, like this, like the dramatic pause, like I'm working something. Per capita, more millionaires in America than any other city. But per capita always ranked in the top 5 hungry cities in America. Did you know in High Point, 79 countries are represented with 128 different speaking dialects. The mission field is here. We don't have to, listen, I'm all for mission trips, and here's the only reason why I'm for them. I'm really not really for them, because it's like, dude, you get in their way when you go there, just take the $5,000 and send it, and they'll do more with their $5,000 than with you being there. But there's the rare 1 out of 50 chance that the Lord will impress upon someone's heart to actually go. Does that make sense? So I like them for that, because I want 1 out of 50 going. Like, we have 250 people in the room. Wouldn't it be cool if 5 people went right now? I would love that. So that's why I'm for them. Don't mishear me. I'm for them. However, what I'm not for is when a church is all about going global when they're not going local. You with me? Yeah. Dude, the mission field's here. We don't have to go anywhere. And I'm not saying we shouldn't go. Like, listen, we had a mission trip last year. We're going to have one next year. They're great. I love them. You can probably tell. I really do. Aside from the jet lag and the sinus infections, my upset stomach when I eat their food. But for real, I do really love them. But guys, it's here. It's here. And here's one of our strategies for this building, just so you know. We want to have this coffee shop And eventually we want to have this coffee shop, and the coffee shop is going to fund a whole segment of ministry that we probably will never be able to fund on our own because we're just not quite large enough. Maybe the church will grow, whatever, or maybe you'll give more. Some of you do need to give more, to be honest with you. So we can do more gospel things. But one of the reasons why we're going to do a coffee shop is because we're going to take the proceeds of the coffee shop and we're going to develop a City Light Cares ministry. And all the profits are going to go right back into local and global ministry. Does that make sense? So like one of the things I'm dreaming of is like I'd really like to get like a big old UPS truck, roll up into some neighborhood, whip it open, and we're like delivering the backpacks to them. Like we're pulling out the bouncies and we're pulling out the grills and we're doing like 5-day clubs and we're doing things that they can't do. We're doing soccer clinics. Like that's what we want to do. But here's the reality. Ministry costs money. We need gospel partners. We do. Listen, you spend 5 minutes with me, man, I'll blow you away with all the ideas I have to reach the city. Give me 5 minutes. You're gonna be like, whoa. I'll scare you. I have so many ideas. But we can't do any of this if we're on this limited tight budget because only 12 people in the church are given 60% of the budget. Can't do it. We need everybody having a transformed mindset and saying, hey, I'm going to be serious about the gospel. Like when the Holy Spirit invades your life, you're transformed. That's what happened to Peter. He was transformed. He loved compassionately, and it resulted in gospel opportunity. That's why we pray, God, transform us. That's why we're praying, God, transform us. We need to be transformed. I need to be transformed. But get this. As we change inwardly and are granted gospel opportunity, it will lead to opposition. Gospel opportunity always leads to opposition. This leads us to point number two. I'm going to preach the last 3 points in 17 minutes, apparently. Number two, a life conformed to Jesus and duplicating ministry of Jesus will share his faith boldly. In chapter 3, Peter and John are just going about their normal routine of life, proclaiming Christ. They're in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city of persecution. They're at the temple. That's the place where the persecutors gathered. Get that? They go to the place where they're going to get persecuted, and now they're in the location where the people who do the persecution gather. And they proclaim the gospel in the place where they knew they would be persecuted. How is that possible? Here's why. Write this down. A fresh filling of the Spirit results in bold living for the Savior. A fresh filling of the Spirit. When at salvation, we're baptized one time in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit invades your life. You're a new creature in Christ. However, there's one baptism, many fillings. One baptism, many fillings. And sometimes churches like ours that aren't like as charismatic as maybe some others, they get all scared about the Holy Spirit. Listen, we need more Holy Spirit. We need more fillings of the Holy Spirit. And the only way you're going to be filled up by the Holy Spirit is if you're walking in the Spirit. You tracking with me? You can't be filled in the Spirit. You can't have more of the Spirit unless you're walking in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, walk in the Spirit so you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh, the lust of your heart. And the reason why we struggle with our sin day after day after day after day after day, because you're not filled up. You're not filled up. And the reason why you're not filled up, because you're not walking in the Spirit. Peter now is in the temple. He has a whole bold life that he's living now because he has this fresh filling of the Spirit. Look at verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Now listen, the Sadducees were the educated, wealthy elite, and they controlled the religious and political life of the Jews. Sadducees, they did not believe in angels. They did not believe in an afterlife. They did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they were so sad, you see. They had nothing to live for. They thought they were just going to die and nothing was going to happen. So they were sad, you see. Man, I've been waiting. Man, I heard that one when I was like 10 years old. That's the first time I ever got to use it. But listen, not only were they sad, But they got annoyed when people would proclaim something different than what they taught. It says it right in the text. Verse 2. They were greatly annoyed. What's interesting is the Sadducees and the Pharisees, we think they were like best buddies. They were actually rivals. They were enemies, but they had a common enemy. His name was who? Jesus. Isn't it interesting how like you cannot like somebody, but if you have a common enemy, it's like, I don't like that guy and you don't like that guy, so let's become friends and let's hate that guy. And until they're off the scene, now we'll hate each other again, right? We see this worldwide. We see it right now. Well, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they did not get along. They had a common hate. Verse 2, they're greatly annoyed because they're teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They're annoyed because of the gospel message. They don't believe in life after death. And these guys are talking about life after death. So the miracle that they just performed of this lame man who they would have disregarded, because remember what the disciples were thinking in John chapter 9, what's wrong with this guy? Was it him or his parents? That's the way the Pharisees and Sadducees thought. So the fact that the disciples would heal this gross person combined with their teaching, the sermon that Peter was preaching to the massive crowd in Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 20, which we don't have time to look at, they're annoyed. They're disturbed. They are fired up. They're fired up that these uneducated men would promote blasphemy and disrupt the peace in their society. Speak of Jesus as Messiah. And so look what happens, verse 3. It says, so what'd they do? They arrested them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Now, disciples, what's interesting in this verse is like, it's not, the disciples aren't surprised that they get arrested. They're not shocked at all, because who was their master? Jesus. What happened to their master? He was crucified. What did their master prophesy to them? You know, hey, listen, in this life there will be many persecutions. So they get into the jail cell and they're kind of expecting it. He was killed. He warned them. And just so you know, listen, American Christian, study the 1040 window. The 1040 window compromises over 80% of the Christians in the world, and the 1040 window is full of persecution. We're the anomaly. You're the anomaly. That's why we should be sharing the message more. That's why we should be partnering in the mission through our time, our talent, and our treasure more, because we have the freedom to do it. These people don't have. The Iranian, like, I get these crazy remarks by people sometimes. And if you ever say this to me, I'm just going to say what I'm going to say right now, so you'll never say it to me, okay? People go to these third world countries, like, see what the third world countries like? See, they don't have these big buildings. They're not asking for all the money. And I'm like, yeah, they don't live in a 3,000 square foot home with four different cars and drink Starbucks every day either. Okay? So don't throw that comparison at me. All right? Like, this is the culture that we live in. And the way we're going to reach our culture is by having a home and a hub that we can do ministry in, just so you know. All right? But what happens is in these third world countries, I'm talking Iranian Christians. I'm going to meet with some Iranian Christians next week. And they're like, we would die to have what you have in America. And not have to worship in a home, barely singing. We'd love to have the band cranking and the people standing and people gathering and coming together collectively to worship God corporately. They would love that. And here's the thing about American Christians. The average American Christian goes to church 50% of the time in a month. 50% of the time. We're not even persecuted for our faith. But we have all these other things that we like to do in our life. All these little idols that we're worshiping. And I'm not going to say specifics because I don't want you to feel like I'm coming at you. But if the Holy Spirit is impressing upon your heart something right now, it might just mean like, man, I got to get serious about my faith. I'm a transformed creature in Christ. These guys are willing to be martyred for their faith. So that's Peter. He's arrested, not surprised. And I would just say some of us probably need a little more persecution. And I would say this. If you faithfully share the Bible message about, you're not going to like lose a limb, but if you take a true stand in our society today on gender and marriage in sanctity of life, in family, in salvation, and actually talk about Jesus. Okay? Talk about Jesus. You will be persecuted. A biblical worldview is an offense. The gospel is an offense. When you faithfully proclaim it, it will stir up controversy. But some of us have never been persecuted because here's why. We're soft gospel peddlers. We're soft on the gospel. We soft pedal it. We say things. You think you're bold in your faith when you say God loves everybody. Dude, everybody believes that, just so you know, that God loves everybody. Oh, I shared the gospel this week. Like, God will provide for you during your difficulty. That's not the gospel. You're soft peddling gospel. That's not the gospel. Say Jesus. Say Jesus to somebody this week. Like, you can talk God and God does this and God does that, but like, be bold and say, God sent his son Jesus and he died for your sin. See what the response is then versus God loves everybody and God will meet you where you are. What does that mean? God will meet you where you are. God sent his son Jesus. That's offensive. Peter's offensive. So notice what happens when we're bold in our faith instead of soft peddling the gospel. Verse 4, but many of those who had heard the word believed. That's why we don't soft pedal. God will meet you in your moment doesn't cause people to believe. God will care for your needs doesn't cause people to believe. But this does. When you preach the gospel, many heard the word, they believed, and a number of the men came to about 5,000. Like, Peter and John were faithful in their proclamation. People are saved. Write this down. Faithfulness yields fruitfulness. The more faithful you are with the gospel, the more fruitful you are with the gospel. I read a stat this week, 95% of Christians never lead someone to Christ outside of their family. 95% of Christians never lead someone to Christ. Faithfulness yields fruitfulness. I think the reason why we don't lead people to Christ is because we're not faithful with the message. And what this says here is many who heard believed. How many were saved? What's it say? 5,000 what? 5,000 men. Isn't that interesting? Did Luke have a bias towards women and children like Peter did? No. Here's why he says 5,000 men. It's because what's true today was true back then. If you get the dad, you get the whole family. If you get the dad, you get the whole family. Statistically, if a child is the first one to come to faith in their family, there's a 3% chance, a 3% likelihood of their family becoming Christians. If the mom comes to Christ first, there's a 17% chance that the family comes to Christ. If the dad comes to Christ first, what do you think the stat is? 93%. 93%. I'm going to be honest with you. Every once in a while, I love you guys. You guys know I love you. Dude, we're never going to have flowers in this church. It pains me to have the poinsettias up in Christmas. Only reason why I do it is because I love people so much. If anybody asked to bring in the poinsettias, I'd say, no. We've got a tree up here. We don't want a feminine vibe in our church. We just don't. We don't. We never will. We cater to men. Our vibe is for the men. Some of you are like, how come you guys do the big Resolve conference and you have this big, massive budget, and for our women saying we had this small little thing? Well, we gave you one finally this year, okay? I got enough emails about that. But seriously, hear the heart behind it. Because if you get the man, you get the family. It's called strategy. Strategy. 93% more likely for the family to come to faith if dad comes to Christ first. So it's not that I have anything against women. I love women. I'm married to one. But we're going for the men. That's how we're going to impact families. Verse 5. I got to move on. I'm getting some looks. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priest's family. And when they had set them, Peter and John, in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? So listen, this is a huge moment in church history. And we know God is sovereign and nothing can thwart God's plan. But imagine for a moment, look at that passage that's on the screen. Imagine for a moment if Peter wasn't transformed and he was like old Peter. And he caved under pressure because he denied the faith previously, right? When he was questioned previously, what did he do? He caved. But this is new Peter, man. This is Holy Spirit-filled Peter. This is transformed Peter. And so what does Peter do? He doesn't cave. He has new power. He has Holy Spirit power. Then Peter, verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's you. Peter's not a superhero. You have the same Holy Spirit that Peter had when you're questioned for your faith and you're put in that tough spot and everything within you wants to cave and not give the gospel. Because I've been there. But what did Peter do? He proclaims. He speaks. Rulers of the people and elders. Verse 8. If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Peter doesn't cave. And listen, this week, loved ones, if you really seek to live on mission, your professor may question you. Your boss may mock you and undermine you. Your neighbors might ask you, do you really believe this? Like, you're serious about this? Listen, be bold and clear. Be bold and clear, not bashful and obscure. Don't give like some message that you're, some vague, obscure message like God will provide and something to like lessen the tension. Don't do it. Don't do it. You have the Spirit. Romans 8 is one of the best passages in all of Scripture. Because you know what Romans 8 promises you? Man, I don't have time to go there right now. But it says like, the sword can't overcome you. A person can't overcome you. You have Jesus. You have eternity. You have hope. So in that moment, you don't cave. You don't give some obscure, bashful answer. You give them Jesus. You draw the line. And you say, I love you and I want you coming with me. I want you with me for eternity. Like, that is the most loving thing you could ever say to someone. Come with me to eternity. You don't have to suffer hell's torment. There's a Savior who's atoned for your sin, so you don't have to atone for your sin in a fiery place called hell for all of eternity. It's been atoned for. Come with me. Don't be bashful. Don't be obscure. Be bold. Be clear. Learn from Peter. Look what Peter says, verse 11. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you. I mean, imagine Peter. These guys can put him to death in any moment. They already put his Savior to death. And he says, hey, the guy that you rejected has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And the Sadducees, they've never been confronted like this by anybody. They're shocked. They can't believe. They're like, isn't this the same guy that was like hiding and cowering and being a Fruit Loop before? When his master got crucified? Same guy. And they're like, verse 13, when they saw the boldness, it was evident when they saw the boldness and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. They recognize that they had been with Jesus. Like, they can't even believe what they're seeing. So much more I could say. I got to move. Third point. Here we go. Life conformed to Jesus and duplicating ministry of Jesus will hold his ground faithfully. And that's what we see in this passage. As the Sanhedrin witnessed their boldness, it dawned on them that they were people who had been with Christ. They're now doing what Jesus did during Jesus' earthly ministry. They're confronting the religiosity with the authority of God's word. They're validating who they are through miracles. Miracle then message. So the Sanhedrin, they gather together behind the scenes. They knew they were in trouble. They're like, this is not good. This is not good. Because they knew, like, this was a legit miracle. Look at verse 14. But seeing the man who was healed, they had nothing to say in opposition. This is not good. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another. What shall we do with these men? for that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So basically, they get Peter and John together, and they're like, don't talk about Jesus anymore. You might get that at your workplace. No more Jesus. No more Jesus. They're seeking to manipulate the situation. They're seeking to stifle the name of Christ. Old Peter would have been crushed by like, okay, sir, won't do it. Not new Peter. Verse 18. Called them. They charged them not to speak. Peter and John answer, verse 19. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Notice what Peter and John didn't do. They didn't call for a mutiny. Like they didn't mix politics with Christianity. Didn't call for a mutiny. They could have, but they didn't. They didn't question the people's integrity. Could have, but they didn't. They stood firm against adversity and respectfully said, no. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And after a night of reflection in jail cell, they stayed true to their convictions. Previously, Peter denied him. Previously, John fled. But they're right there with Jesus. They're committed. Verse 21. When they had further threatened them, they let him go. And what do? They walk away praising God for what had happened. Stood their ground. Then last but not least, I'll be quick. A life conformed to Jesus and duplicating the ministry of Jesus will pray his prayers intentionally. We see that in verses 23 to 31. Think about the night that Jesus died, the night that he was crucified. Remember when they're in the Garden of Gethsemane? What does Jesus ask his disciples to do? Remember what he asked them to do? Say, come with me to go do what? Pray. Everybody falls asleep. Peter falls asleep. Peter doesn't pray. New Peter. Transformed Peter. When they released, they went to their friends, reported, oh, God did some amazing things. You're not going to believe this. We stood up to those guys. Listen, you should have these kind of stories. We should have these kind of stories. When we gather for small groups, like we should have stories like this. Like this week, I had an opportunity to share my faith, and I didn't cower. Like the Holy Spirit in me, I just started talking. Like I didn't cave. That was not me because I cave. I'm a Peter. But the Holy Spirit power was in me, and I just like started sharing the gospel. Like, that's the story Peter's given right here. He reports it to his friends. And then what do they do next? They pray. And they pray in such a beautiful way. Now I have time to talk about it, but he's like, Sovereign Lord. Starts with Sovereign Lord. Lord, you're in control. Listen, so many of our prayers, it would do you well. Like, here's our prayer life. Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the food that you provided for us. Blessed to our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. That's our prayer life. You're hungry? Hey, come to the membership class after we have food. It's like, dude, Sovereign Lord, God, you're in control. Not my will, but yours be done. And then he prays Psalm 2, I think it is. It talks about the kings of Israel and injustice. But then if you go further down, verses 29, he says, and now, Lord, look upon their hearts and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Peter recognized, like, I can't be bold on my own. This ain't me. This transformed life ain't me. I'm no good. Listen, the only thing good about you is nothing. Know what part of salvation you contributed? Your sin. You brought sin to the table. That's what you get in salvation. Hey, I brought my sin. Like, there's nothing good about you. And Peter knew it. He knew he was a colossal failure. And he prays for boldness, and he asks God to do something. Imagine if we would pray this way, church. When was the last time you prayed for boldness in the gospel? When was the last time you prayed, God, help me to be a light? When I talk to my roommate, when I talk to my boss, when I talk to my employees, God, give me boldness. Give me boldness. Like, imagine this week, whatever your prayer life consisted of, God answered all those prayers. What would it look like? Got another meal. Are you praying for lost people? Are you praying for God to do a marvelous work in our city? Are you praying for God to do a marvelous work in our church through this initiative so that we can reach more people? What are we praying? Because what Peter prayed, it was in accordance with God's sovereignty. And God answered. And James' half-brother Christ says these words. He says, sometimes you have not because why? You ask not. You're not asking for people to be saved. You're not asking for your husband's heart to be transformed. You're not asking for your kid to come to Christ. You have not because you ask not. A conformed life, like Peter's life. Peter didn't pray before. He didn't pray. That's us. That's us. We don't pray. But when his life was transformed, he prayed prayers intentionally, and God worked for his glory. So as the worship team comes, as we close our time today, can we just take a moment to get our little booklet out, and in our hearts, let's just take a moment and pray the three prayers. If you can put the three prayers on the screen, Josh, pray this first one first. In your heart, number one, pray this in your heart. Really mean it, sincerely. And I want to encourage you to do it this week. God, include me. Pray that prayer right now. Whatever it might be, God, I don't know how you want me to partner with you. You know, you're going to ordain my steps, but God, just include me. I want to be a part of your plan. I want to be a part of redemptive history. We're here today because someone was bold in sharing the gospel. That's the only reason why we're here today. Will someone be here next week because you were bold in sharing the gospel? Second prayer. God, bless us. Bless us. God, do some amazing things at our church so we have more resources and more opportunities. Then last, God, transform us. That's what I want from my heart. I'm not preaching at you. I tell people all the time, when I pray on the sermon, I'm just preaching at myself first. If you're under conviction of the Holy Spirit, I had it for about 18 hours this week studying this. Transform me. God, when we go out into your world, we want to be conformed to the image of Jesus so that we can duplicate the ministry of Jesus.